Can you hear me now? Okay. Yeah, it does. Hopefully the rest won't. But I do want to thank again all of the church for their work with the Bible quizzers. It really is amazing. You sit back and watch not only our own quizzers, but the quizzers from each of the different churches that are involved, just how transforming of a program it is. And really a lot of what we talk about today, I kept thinking about our quizzers as I thought about this today, because we're going to look a lot at Psalm 119, 9 through 11 today, and how we keep our way pure. The answer all revolves around Scripture. And so hiding God's Word in our heart is so critical. And I just definitely want to thank not only our coaches, but thank each of you who were involved in some way, whether it was praying, supporting our quizzers, is so critical. You know, I had a couple people already comment that the picture for this new sermon series, the Be Different, you picture the little blue goldfish. I'm not even sure I've ever seen a goldfish that color. I think it's missing the color, but wouldn't it quite be a goldfish then, I guess. But you know, that picture of that fish, different color, going a different direction, to me just really captures what the Christian life really is to be. Our life is to be different. And yet something else I thought about as we was thinking about this series that we're going to be working through. Today we're going to be talking about holiness and purity and kind of the more obvious things about how our lives are to be different than the rest of the world. A lot of the series is going to be looking at some of those areas that maybe we don't talk a lot about, that when other people look at us, Christians come from other parts of the world, they come to the United States and they see things in who we are as a church that really doesn't line up with Scripture. And so we're going to go into some of those less obvious things in future weeks. But, you know, the reality is if you think about a fish in an aquarium, if you were to somehow be able to have a conversation with that fish, some of you might, I don't know, but if you were to try to have a conversation with that fish and ask and try to describe water to the fish, water is something that they need. It's all around them, and yet they don't think about the water. At least I don't think they think about the water. I don't know. I don't think like a fish. But you know, that picture, though, of a fish in the water surrounded by it is a picture of how our culture and the world can permeate our lives to where if we aren't intentional to look and examine our lives according to God's Word, according to Scripture, but also let God really get into our lives and like pray like David prayed at the end of Psalm 139 of search me and test me and know me. That type of prayer where we open up our lives to God as an open book. Until we let God really get into our life and point those things out to us, I think the reality is we are often not fully aware of how much we are being shaped for good or bad by the world around us. And the challenge is Christ has given us as a church, given each one of us a responsibility to be a witness in the world. So we don't have a choice of secluding ourselves. We have to follow Jesus' example of the incarnation of coming and living among the people and representing Christ in the world. And yet we also need to follow Christ's example to be like him in our character and our choices. And so that really is the heart of this whole series. And today we're going to be looking specifically at that challenge of purity, of holiness. Some of you I know, if you grew up in the Alliance, you heard a lot about holiness. We're a part of what would be considered a holiness church. And sometimes if you grew up in that, sometimes you get caught up in things that kind of distract us and kind of legalistic tendencies and things. And yet, one of my greatest concerns in the life of the church today is we don't miss the true message of biblical holiness, of being called to live a life that really reflects God to the world. And so that's really going to be our thrust today. And I just want you to be thinking today, it's very easy for us to think about how much the world has changed and just think about how key moral issues today that 20 years ago, most people would have agreed within the church even, or many outside of the church would have agreed on stances with regard to divorce, sex before marriage, sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. Lies and deception kind of just tolerated and accepted by leaders, business, political leaders. There are things that we just didn't seem to, 20 years, 30 years ago, they didn't seem to be as prevalent, or at least it wasn't flaunted as much. we know that there, it's very easy to look at the world and say the world has changed, and Christ calls us to be different, to be like him. But I want us to be very cautious as we work through this series to don't focus as much on pointing the finger on the world. Look at ourselves. Because I am convinced that if we spent less time worrying about trying to expect non-believers to live a life that we consider moral and focus on living the life that Christ calls us today, that we actually seek and living that life before the world that needs to see it, we would see radical things happen in the life of the church, not just our church, but churches as a whole, because we need to be focused on our lives and the life of the church. There were statistics. Barna has put out statistic after statistic that has showed a lot of key moral issues. Life in the church is not very different than life outside of the church. Moral purity, divorce, remarriage, all the issues, greed, cheating on the taxes. I mean, someone's done a statistic on everything. And the sad reality is too often there's not enough change and not a distinct change between those who profess to be part of the church and the rest of the world. And we have to be very careful in this, that we understand that we can't look at our lives and judge ourselves based on someone else, hoping God's going to grade on a bell curve. Say, I'm not Charles Manson, I'm not quite Mother Teresa, I'm somewhere in the middle here, and I'll hopefully be okay. The reality is we only have one person that our lives can be evaluated by, and that's God and his holiness that we sung about this morning. And so we're going to look at some scriptures that I think really highlight that call. I mean, because if we're going to do a whole series on how we're called to be different than the world, we should probably look at the scriptures that talk about why we should be different and making that clear that that is something that Christ expects of us and that God wants of his people. You look at Romans 12. Again, probably of any verse that I quote, probably more, if you keep track. I know some folks in my previous church used to make notes. Anytime I would preach, they'd hear a preacher preach, they'd write a note. Some of you may do that next to the Bible, put the date down. So put a date down every time I quote a verse, I probably quote this as much or more than anyone. And it's a key verse in the Christian life. Romans 12:1 and Romans 12:2 gives us a picture of how we are to live the life. It's looking back at everything Christ has done for us. That's why it starts out and saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's like looking at everything Jesus has done. The only reasonable response is to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. But what I really want to highlight is the beginning of verse 2. Once we surrender our lives to Christ and realize what everything Christ has done for us, we surrender our lives to follow him. He goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world. And the picture there is like a form. If you ever work in clay or some sort of product that you would actually shape. Some of you may have been following the news of that beautiful statue of Lucille Ball not far north of us here. Anyone follow that? If you haven't followed it, take a look online. It doesn't look a thing like Lucille Ball, but it's a little scary. But you know, the idea of sculpting or form and shaping something, that's the picture here. We're not to be shaped or conformed into the image of the world. We're to be different. It says, but we were to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will. Or what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we go to the next verse, all throughout the Old and New Testament, God has called his people again and again. He calls Abraham. He calls his people. He calls them into a relationship with him, but at the heart of that relationship is a call to holiness, a call to be different than the world around you and to call to be like the God who called them. Leviticus 20:26 says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 picks up on that same theme you see all through the Old Testament. It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, or your way of life, your actions, says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There's a couple of things on this verse, these verses that are so critical. Our call to holiness is based on our relationship with God and the nature of who God is. God being holy and separate and being above sin and being above our imperfections. That God calling us into a relationship with him, he calls us to be like him. And yet through the Old and New Testament, we understand that in and of ourselves, it's impossible. And that's where the Christian message comes in and what Christ has done for us. Christ has made the way by us putting our faith and trust in Christ for Christ to come in and give us his righteousness. But then he not only declares us righteous, he begins to change us as we walk with Jesus. As we walk with him, he begins to shape us and to form us into the very image of Christ. That's why Romans 8:29 says that the reason God chose us, the reason we were predestined, was to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's the point. Christ didn't die and rise again just so that we have the hope of eternity. He died and rose again so that we might surrender our lives to him. He can come in and change us. God's intent was always for us to become like him. When we think about holiness, there's two aspects of holiness consistently throughout Scripture. There's the aspect of being separated from, and then there's the aspect of being dedicated to. The idea of being separated from, being separated out of the world, being separated out of the ordinary, but then being dedicated to God and his purposes. Some of the abuses I saw growing up in a holiness church was we really focused on the idea of being separate. And it was more of just a focus of isolating yourself. You absolutely have to make sure you have a strong group, like a community, like a church. A strong group of people who are there to hold you accountable, that are there to ground you in what you believe and to ask you tough questions, to make sure that you are being shaped and formed into the life that God desires for you to become. We need community. We need to be gathered, separated out of the world and gathered as a community of believers because we need each other. But from Abraham to Jesus' call to his disciples, it's never been just about us. It's not just about being separated out of the world. It's also about then being called to be sent into the world. Abraham was called to, God told him he was going to bless him so that he could be a blessing. Jesus calls his disciples to come to me, so I make you fishers of men. And in John 20, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We can't choose between living a holy life, a life that's different, that reflects Jesus, and a life of mission and of service. Christ has called us to both. And our holiness needs to model Christ, who perfectly embodied both mission and service and thinking of others, as well as being separate from the world. In the fact, he was different. His character, he reflected the very Father who called him and sent him. Reflected God. He was God, and he reflected the character of God for each one of us. We also know 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That picture we see in multiple places through the New Testament, that we're not only called to live a holy life, that God called us, he chose us to be conformed to the image of his Son, but that we're to be becoming more and more like him so that our lives would reflect him the day that he returns for us. Clearly, God has called us to live lives that reflect Christ, to reflect his holiness, that lives that are different from the world. But I just want to focus today, as we start this whole series, to say, well, how do we live such a life? Because I've said already a couple of times that we can't live this type of life on our own. We absolutely can't live this type of life on our own. We need Jesus. We need Jesus not only to save us, we need Jesus to change us. In the Alliance, we talk about Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our sanctifier. He not only saves us and rescues us from our sin, gives us the hope of eternity, but then he comes to fill us, to sanctify us, to clean us up, to make us more like him. This is where I'd like us to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. And I'm just going to do a check, because I know it got really warm last week, especially with my Easter jacket on. Is it getting warm in here? Okay. If a few windows could be opened, that would be good. If a few of the gentlemen could grab some windows. You don't want your pastor passing out up here. You know, Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to look at all of it. Just to let you know that. We're looking at verses 9 through 11. But if you look at Psalm 119, 9 through 11, the first question in verse 9 is the question that we're looking at today. I mean, if we can agree that God's word says that we're to be holy as God is holy, that we're called to live a different life, the question we have to ask ourselves, well, then how does someone do this? How do you live a pure life? How do you live a holy life? Psalm 119, 9 through 11 reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that question is what these three or a few verses here are actually addressing. They're addressing that question of how can we keep our way pure. And we're going to look primarily from this text, but we're going to look at some other passages that build on this and to answer that question. Because the basic answer comes in verse 9. Again, it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding. Again, he's talking about his way. He says, by guarding it according to your word. The idea of our way is something we see all throughout the Old and New Testament. I love the fact that the early church was actually known by the community of being the way. It was the idea here is talking about our path. Like we would be walking our life and our moral choices, and the life that we live is represented by the path that we take throughout our life, and the way that we walk, the way that we live, the choices that we make. And that's why the Jewish people spent so much time talking about Torah and the law and taking not only the commandments of God, but then saying, how do we live this out? How do we live this out in our life? Did I just cut out? Okay. How do we live this out in our life? Because God is concerned about how we live, our walk, the way of our life. Throughout this passage, we see the emphasis on this again, that it's by guarding our way, our walk, the choices that we make, and guarding the choices that we make each day that keep us on the path or take us off of the path, we have to be on guard. This is a defensive mindset. You're going to see that we're going to look at four things today, and the first two are defense. The latter two are more offense, which we sometimes never get to when it talks about trying to live a pure life. But I just want to ask you, when you think about your own life, when you look at your own life, And you look about the your conduct, your behavior, the choices you make, the relationships you keep, the way that you live your life, does it reflect God and His holiness? And if you want to keep your way pure, if you want to see real change in your life, we need to be on guard about those choices that we're making. We need to be on guard about those steps that we're taking each day, our behavior each day. This really is kind of the first place that we start. And trying to understand what it means to live a holy life is we have to look at our behavior and say, this is what God's word says. Does it match up? This is my life. This is God's word. Do they match? And if they don't match up, you don't change your view of God's word to fit your lifestyle, but you adjust your lifestyle to align to God's word. That's the foundation of what we're teaching here. And what God's word teaches is that we need to align our lives to God's word and what it calls us to. Some of you had the opportunity a few years ago. We had, you know, Eric Bill, one of our own missionaries that's in Senegal. I've known David and Teresa, his parents, for some time because David grew up in my previous church. But, you know, David and Teresa, I remember them talking about their work in the Congo. And Teresa especially, I remember her talking about how she would try to explain the Christian life and what it means to live the Christian life to this group of people in the Congo that she was ministering to. They had a phrase that they used in talking about getting on the Jesus road. Because when you get on the Jesus road, it means that you're going to live a life that keeps you on that path. I think that's very descriptive of the early church understanding of being part of the way. That it was not just a group of people that put their faith and trust in Christ for some future salvation, but they had oriented their entire lives around Jesus and his teaching. Their lives were being shaped by the life that Christ had called them to. You know, when I think about the idea of living a pure life and, you know, talking to our kids and trying to help our kids make choices that are moral and that are right, you know, it's very easy sometimes in our life to look at what someone tells you is right or wrong, even if it's directly from God's word, as like more of a roadblock. We look like God's just putting roadblocks up and keeping us from doing what we want. And some time ago, I realized that a roadblock's not the right picture. If you take the idea of driving on the road, God's not putting up roadblocks to keep you from doing something. He's putting guide rails up on either side to keep you on the path that he wants you to be on, because he knows us what is best for you. I don't know about you, but there are many times in my life, especially early in my Christian life, that I thought I knew better than God. And I dove into behavior and made choices that I knew were outside of God's will for me. And it made a real mess. And it was after the fact I looked back and realized, God, had I just looked at the guide rails that you were putting up in your word and had made choices that were consistent with what your word tells me, I could have avoided a lot of heartache. Anyone here have that reality check? You had that reality check of realizing if I would have just followed God's, not just advice, but his law, his directive, had we just followed his word, his instruction for us, had we just followed it, it would have guided us along the path. So that's step one. We need to guard our way. And the only way we guard our way is to be in God's word. You can't know God's plan unless you're reading God's plan. And that's connected directly to our second step of guarding your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I know we've talked about this before, but it's important to remind, so we're all on the same page. Heart here is not just talking about emotion. In the Old Testament, when it talked about the heart, it's talking about our emotion, our mind, our volition, the choices that we make. It's our true heart, true self. And I think most of the time in Scripture, when it talks about our heart, you could accurately put in the word our mind, our thought life, and it would connect and probably help us understand what the passage is saying even more. We're told in Proverbs 4:23 that we need to keep our heart with all vigilance. Vigilance, that's like a military term, of being vigilant to realize it's dangerous. If we don't guard our heart, again, we're not talking outside behavior now. We're talking about our heart, our mind, what we think, our thought life, how we view the world, and what we believe about the world, and how it shapes the way we live. If we don't understand that God is concerned about that, and he sees it, and that our heart shapes our behavior, and we just focus on the behavior, it's a losing battle. Jesus again and again challenged the religious leaders and said, look, you can't just deal with the outside, because it's out of the man that evil or good flows. We need to be aware that it's what is in our heart that will impact our behavior. And so if we're going to guard our behavior, guard our way, we also need to guard our heart and be willing to ask some tough questions as we go to God's word and think about even Jesus' words, where he said, it's not enough that you haven't murdered someone. If you've had anger towards your brother, he says, it's as if you've committed the sin. If you get time today, look through Matthew 5, read through the Sermon on the Mount, and how many times Jesus steps up the ante and says, it's not enough just to focus on your behavior. You need to look at the heart. He says, if you've lusted after a woman, it's as if you've actually committed the act of adultery. Jesus is in no way saying we should have less of a call to holiness. He's raising the bar and saying that we need to have hearts that reflect the holiness of God. And I'll say it again, the only way we experience that change and that type of heart holiness is God himself coming to live in us and change us. When we think about the aspect of our heart and how we guard that, there are two things I want to encourage you to think about. We have to think about some of the garbage that we sometimes allow in, but we also have to ask ourselves, are we feeding ourselves a good diet? Now, if you've ever tried to modify your diet to be healthy, you know that you've had to look at those two things. There are things you had to cut off your list. So, like, some of you know, potato chips. If you see me on a potluck here at the church, dinner at the church, I'm probably going to have potato chips on my plate. That's why we don't have potato chips at home. Because if it's there, I'm going to eat it. So when we think about our diet and having a healthy diet, we have to think and ask, what are the things that I'm currently feeding myself that I need to stop? Things that I'm putting into my body that aren't healthy. But then we also then have to feed ourselves good things. And that's the picture here. I think too often in the Christian life, we think it's just about stopping one thing. We don't think about the fact that it's not just about trying to stop doing things and stop putting negative things in. But then we have to understand in what Psalm 119, the whole focus is of getting into God's Word, meditating on His Word, living in His Word, delighting in His Word. We start feeding ourselves with His Word, it changes us. That's the healthy aspect of what we put in. And so if you're going to guard your heart, not just look at behavior, but guard your heart, you have to look and say, what are the things in your life that maybe you need to put a block up and say, this needs to stop. This isn't healthy. This doesn't reflect God and His holiness. But then we also need to be in His Word. We need to be surrounding ourselves with believers who can encourage us and challenge us to grow in our faith. You know, and that aspect of the negative, I remember years ago, I was walking with two different families through marital crisis. And there was adultery involved. Some of the hardest days of my life, my ministry. Watching a family fall apart. And I remember walking through that and just my heart grieving over the kids that were involved. And some of you experienced the pain for that. And when we mention divorce, we mention anything like this, we need to always remember that we have, by the grace of God, we can all find forgiveness no matter what we face. If you've been there, Christ meets you where you are and He offers the hope of redemption and healing in your marriage and in your life. You know, just to share the story, I just remember the pain that I was experiencing walking with this family and the struggle. And I remember late at night, TV was on, and a show that Jan and I had watched many times before came on. And I just said, I told Jan, I said, I'm done. I can't watch this. I don't find adultery entertaining. It's hard to find a show on TV that doesn't glamorize it. But when you think about the reality and the heartache of it, you realize this isn't something I want to be feeding myself with. Third step, and this is where we're transitioning from defense to offense. We need to guard our behavior and make sure our behavior, the choices we're making are aligning to God's Word. We need to be willing to let God speak into our heart and our life and to check the attitude of our heart and our thought life and say, am I feeding myself with good things in His Word, or am I allowing so much to bombard me that it's shaping me to become more like the world rather than Christ? But you know, this is where I think too many Christians stop. And I love the fact that Psalm 119, even though the whole focus of this chapter is God's Word, it's in the context of a relationship and a passionate relationship between David writing these words, about his passion for God and His law, God's Word. And that's where we have to not just be on guard to try to stop sinning. We need to shift to offense and have a heart's desire to seek after God, to seek His face. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. So it's not just something that's a side, it's casual, I'm going to play church, or it's going to be a casual thing in my life. I'm going to give myself wholly to God. Jesus summarized all the commandments, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. All of who we are, passionately seeking after God. If you're in a point in your life that you're finding yourself tripping up into a lot of sin and things that you know that are not consistent with living a holy life that God has called you to, I want to ask you, how passionate are you pursuing Him? Are you really seeking after Him? Think about something that was important to you that you lost and how much effort you put into trying to find that thing. And to think, say, does the energy, the effort that I'm putting into seeking after God to grow in my relationship with Him, is it anywhere close to that frustrated panic as we're looking for something that's important to us? Christ calls us to seek after Him. He wants us to be faithful, to pursue Him. You know, to put this into context again, the idea of seeking His face is putting the idea of obedience to God and following His word in the context of a relationship, an intimate relationship. And I think we have to ask ourselves when we talk about, are we really seeking after Him? Are we seeking His face? And am I willing to adjust my life to do what God has called me to do and to live the life He's called me to live? Is it an issue of duty or is it an issue of devotion? Because if my relationship with God is based on my devotion to Him, not just duty, it changes everything. Think about this for a second. If I was only faithful maritally in my marriage, if I was only faithful to Jana because I had to, what have I really gained? What does that really mean? Consistently throughout the scripture, our walk with God, our relationship with God is described as a marriage relationship. And so if we understand that God is concerned and wants an intimate relationship with us, and those things that we pursue that are less than satisfying, those things that we pursue, the sin in our life that we pursue that take us off the way that He has for us, He doesn't just tell us to avoid those things out of duty. He wants us to pursue Him. I'm faithful to Jana, not just out of duty and responsibility, but because of my love for her. And God wants us to be faithful and devoted to Him because we love Him and we want to pursue a relationship with Him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It's a running analogy. So I know we have a lot of runners here, but I think it talks about the passion that we need. If we're really going to be on offense and pursue God to seek His face, we need to adopt this type of power and energy that we see in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it's important that we understand that it doesn't say just throw off the sin. It's the sin and that weight, anything that slows us down. A runner is going to get rid of everything that would prevent them from running at their peak performance. In our life, we have to ask ourselves, not only is this something in our life wrong, right or wrong, but is this what's best in my relationship with Christ? And if it's something that's keeping me from pursuing Him with my whole heart, there may be things we need to let go of. There may be some hobbies and some passions in our life that we're way out of perspective with. And we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to make sure that this is something that God is pleased with? And if necessary, lay it aside, if not for a time, so that we can pursue Him. God calls us to seek His face. We lay those things aside, and again, verse 2, looking to Jesus. When you run the race, you look at the end, you look at where you're running because you want to earn the prize. And for us, the prize is Jesus. And our eyes need to be fixed on Him. If we're going to live a life that is pure, if we're going to live a life that is holy, our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. Second part of the offense, though, is be led by His Spirit. Psalm 119 doesn't get into this as much, but you can't understand the Christian faith apart from the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 makes it very clear. Very similar topic here. It says, in Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So if you don't want to walk in the flesh and fulfill those desires, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that we understand our need for the Spirit in our life, that we can't live the Christian life apart from God's Spirit coming in and filling us and using us. We have to be fully dependent upon His Spirit. But it is also an important that we understand not only our need for the Spirit, but understand that the only way we experience the Spirit's power is for us to be surrendered, to surrender our lives, to invite the Spirit in to control us, to lead us. I want to ask you today, if you're struggling living a pure life, are you really at a place in your life that you're not just seeking an intimate relationship with Christ, but that you're also daily, not just once, but daily, recognizing your need for God's Spirit in your life, surrendering your life each day, and asking Him to come to fill you, to ask His Spirit to come and fill you, to empower you, not just to be a witness, but empower you to live the life that He's called you to live. Today, I just want to challenge you, not only through this series, as we look into some of the more subtle things and how our lives are to be different, I just want to challenge you to be honest to say, are you guarding the way you live? Are you aligning your life to God's Word, or are you just ignoring it? Are you guarding your way? Are you guarding your heart? Are you seeking His face? Are you really passionately seeking after God, desiring to know Him more? And are you being led by His Spirit? Are you surrendering daily and asking for God's Spirit to come and fill you? It's the only way I know, if we want to live the life that God has called us to live, it's the only way I believe I know is to do these four things, to guard our way, to guard our heart, to seek His face, and to be fully dependent on His Spirit. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I am just so grateful, Lord, that You do call us to something more. And yet You don't call us and just send us out without empowerment. You give Your Spirit. You desire that we walk in relationship with You, in intimacy with You, and You call us to throw aside anything that would prevent us from keeping our eyes fixed on Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I just pray that for any person here today that's been struggling with the issue of purity, of holiness, Lord, that Your Spirit would just speak to them. May they realize that You meet us all where we are. And we thank You for the promise that if we confess our sin, that Jesus, that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But You invite us just to come. You invite us to come to put our faith and trust in You. Lord, I pray that we as a church, individually in our lives, that we'd be willing to really examine our the way we live, examine our hearts, our thought life, what we put in to our life each day, but also that we'd be attentive to how much we're pursuing You and seeking after You. Lord, give us a heart that is thirsty for You. And Lord, may we seek You in each day. May we seek You with passion and reckless abandon in our life, Lord, as we walk with You and as we surrender ourselves to be filled by Your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask.